again, for our songs from the Black Book, there are some excellent songs in there. Just before I start, there's another prayer request that was given to me. It's about Betty Armbruster. She had an operation. She had a collapsed colon, so you might want to remember her in prayer. It was asked for her to do that to happen. And so, again, it's Betty. The first verse that we're going to look at and read, it has all the words that I'm going to consider as a phrase in that verse, but they're all mixed up. So let's find the verse. In the Old Testament, the book of Job, and it would be chapter 15. Job 15, or Job. Some people, I guess, when you're talking in Awanas, when you talk about Job, you know, what's that? So that's how they pronounce it sometimes. Job 15 and verse 31. I'll be within a second. Okay, 15:31. It says, "Let not him that is deceived trust in vanity, for vanity shall be his recompense," or "recompense." So anybody guess what the phrase might be? Okay, that's a good verse. I mean, a good word, but that's not the one. Nope, that's a good one too. What does that mean?
Repayment.
Okay, repayment or a reward. It's actually the B, sometimes like worry. Weersby always says the B series or whatever he does a study. So this one is B, not deceived. And so like I said, it was all mixed up. But this is still a good verse to consider on its own, but I'll read it again. "Let not him that is deceived trust in vanity, for vanity shall be his recompense," or his payment, or his reward. In other words, something that's empty, it would be worthless. And so this is a case of where somebody has already perhaps been that has been deceived and has already been in that state. So the phrase is what? Okay, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 then. First Corinthians 15, and we had this for the mic last week for a Sunday morning with regards to the resurrection. Verse 12. "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how shall some say among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" And so he listed the arguments about the fact of what would happen if the resurrection hadn't taken place. But then with strong emphasis and good and rightly so, verse 20, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that are slept." And so Paul, I'm making sure you clearly understood to them and us, that the resurrection is very important, and it has everything to do with everything else that follows. The fact that he died on the cross, that's very important. The fact that he was buried, very important. But without the resurrection, all that would be useless or wasteless, wasted time. And so, but now, in verse 20, is Christ risen from the dead? And then he went on to the second section. And also, we'll look at verse 33. It says, "Be not deceived, evil company corrupts good morals." And so for Paul, the idea that he wants you to understand that the resurrection is so important that you need to take and consider it, regardless of what you might have as arguments against it, they become fruitless. And so also, to the arguments about our lifetime afterwards. So forgetting about anything with regards to religion, Paul is also saying, look at our life. You know, if we just forget religion, if we just put down this resurrection off, why are we living the way we're living and going through all the trouble and the misery? Don't be deceived in your thinking. And so, like another letter that starts with B, but now is Christ risen. Be not deceived starts with another B. And so the resurrection then becomes very important for Paul, because that's why they're doing it. And he wants your life to take and be in consideration of that as well. Let's look at verse 30 to 34 again, and we'll read that. And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what doth it profit? What doth it profit me if the dead raise not? Okay, so if that's all the case, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. So you can live, as he said, in the Ephesus would be any way you want to. We have that freedom of choice to do that. But what's going to be the problem? Don't be deceived by what that kind of life leads to. He ties it in with morals, but again, in general for anything, salvation and your life, you know, be not deceived in all those areas. So he goes in and says in verse 30 again, that we stand in jeopardy every hour. And that's not the game of Jeopardy that's on TV, but this is really bad game. We were talking Saturday about some of the things that are listed other ways that Paul went through, and the others as well. Some pretty bad things, and you can find that in Corinthians and other places. So he said, why should we stand in jeopardy every hour? Also, verse 31, it says, I die daily. And so I don't know if that was physically happening, but I kind of think it's so. But maybe face death for at different periods at quite frequently. Then he also says, if I fought with these beasts, what does it profit me? And so the thought of what does it profit me is important to take and consider. As we look at, you know, we try to evaluate things that we do, you know, we might do that in the sense of, is it profiting me? Is it helping me in that manner? And he said, why should we do all that? Forget, if we don't have to worry about that, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. And so that happens to be a quote from Isaiah. Let's see, it's Isaiah 22:13. And I can look at, but then let's look at, you can hold your finger here, let's turn to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22 and verse 19. That's the wrong verse, but there's another verse that says in Luke about eat, drink, and be merry. And that's the wrong reference. But again, they not only just have eat and drink, but they add the idea of merry. And it's in Luke someplace. I got the wrong reference for that. But then again, just thinking about that kind of a lifestyle, you know, how you end up, you can choose to do whatever you want to do, but then, you know, the outcome will not be too well, too good for you. And so as we continue on tonight, I want to just look at three different areas, sort of like the definition of deceive a little bit, and who does it, and then how does that happen? How do we get deceived? And then your response to some of that, as we talk about that, that's what we're sort of going to try to look at and focus on tonight. But let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15 again, and just read those verses once more. Verse 30, and why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what doth it profit me if the dead rise not. And so the importance for his life, as well as all of our lives, is to consider that the resurrection is very important. And even if you don't consider that important, well, you know, then why would they go through all this suffering? And you need to consider why they did that. And why they did that is because of the fact of the resurrection that he's talking about in that chapter. thinking just about the word about the word deceive, I was just sort of meditating on what that might mean without actually looking it up. And so these are some of the thoughts that I came up with without looking up the actual definition of that word. First of all, somebody that's deceived might be confused. There might be confusion that's taken place. And so a person might consider, am I really being deceived? Is this really the truth? They might be confused about what he's listening to or seeing or hearing. Another thing I was thinking about is being misled. And sometimes people might say, well, I was deceived because I was misled in what I was given. Closely to that probably would also be the term of misguided. And so those two areas might be sort of together. Confused, misled, or misguided. And now we had that other verse back in Job that we started with, in vanity. And that would be empty or in vain, would be to me another thought of deception or being deceived, that it's kind of empty or it's in vain of what we're seeing or hearing or whatever. The last thought I had about something that's counterfeit. So those are some of the things I was thinking about is what might be the meaning of the word deceived. And so from 1 Corinthians 15 it says, be not deceived. Now, in other words, don't be confused. Don't be misled. Don't be misguided. Make sure that it's not empty. Make sure that it's not counterfeit. And again, why would he be concerned about that? Again, who is doing the deception? Who is behind that? Any idea who might be behind our deception? Huh? Different people, right? Different ones that think that they can get away with it. As I said, things those that would get away with it, but then perhaps are even caught. And then the fact is, they don't like the fact that they're caught, and so, okay, you spoiled my little thing there. But the fact that, if you'd ever caught them, they might keep on deceiving you with different things. And so they think that they can get away, so it's a whole group of different ones. And there's sometimes a lot of people or a lot of different things that might be a deception fall in those areas. So that's a little quick thing on the effect of what the definitions. How does it happen that we're somebody that's deceived? So I was thinking about that for a while soon at different points. First of all, I was thinking about the fact that maybe we're just plain ignorant of something and you don't really know what we're looking at or considering. And so under that idea would be that sometimes people are too young. And so as a very young person, you might not realize that an older person, what they're trying to do and the deception that's going on, and they might mislead you or might fool you and different things. Then there's, to me, another person or another way of people that they might consider too much work. And so to take and, to try to improve being not ignorant, you have to work studying and doing all that. And so, well, I don't want to do that. And so then you might be subject to being deceived by something just because you didn't know something due to the lack of thinking and working. In those two areas, does it mean that somebody's stupid? No, not by any means. Sometimes that somebody might think, oh, if you're deceived, and oh, I don't want to tell anybody that I've been taken because this will look like I'm pretty stupid. But that's not what I'm trying to really get at. The idea of deception is just because we don't know something. And another one would be a lack of experience. Sometimes experience does help us in realizing and sorting out what might be wrong versus what might be the right thing. And so experience can play a very important part. So if somebody's young, they don't necessarily have all the time for experience, but experience does have a factor in that process. And then just reality in itself, considering what's going on in the world and the fact of, you know, what's happening, seems like there's an awful lot of deception going on. Whether we like to think about it as being something real or not, that has a factor in how that might be happening, of how we might be getting deceived. Another area that I thought was also important was the fact that we're not given proper warnings about something. And so somebody, that, again, that's a young person, not realizing what might be the outcome 20 years down the road, it might say, well, I didn't have the right warning because I just didn't know about some of this stuff happening. And again, so this might be where experience might help in that area. The other one I was thinking about is the fact of sometimes when we're deceived, we don't like the fact that we've been taken. And so it might be this blame game that would take place, that someone or something else has been the problem. It's not my fault that this has happened to me and I've been taken. And so it's not my fault. And so we might take and try to blame somebody else for that deception that's taken place. But the one that I sort of, you know, really like, and I thought I really like, is the fact it looks so real. It looks so authentic. It looks so genuine that it's hard to take and realize that we're running into this problem of being deceived. And just listening to a few of the commercials on television there, there's a few that are complaining about, like, say, for instance, selling T-shirts. Somebody might be, let's say, like, for a football team, they sell football T-shirts, and there's also a lot of black markets out there. These shirts look exactly like the real ones, but they're cheap ones, and they're able to use the black market and those kind of things to take and try to make a buck and try to make you think, okay, this is a genuine thing, but it's not, and you get taken. Another thing would be, I happen to hear, like, that's Dr. Oz, it's a doctor on there. He's complaining about things that he sells that, you know, you got to be careful what you're buying because some of that stuff out there is not his stuff. And so he doesn't want to have you buy things that he's not endorsing. It's all, you know, how do you separate some of this stuff? And he gave us suggestions for some of that stuff. So there's areas like this where deception is going on quite a bit, and it's done so because somebody else can make a lot of money or try to. But it looks so real, and so it's easily to get, we're easily perhaps fooled and deceived as to what's there. The last area that I was thinking about of how this might happen is somehow we might know and learn about some of the various things through our experience, through our studies, and we can understand, but then we don't heed the warning. And I'm thinking of, in particular, when it comes to hurricanes, tornadoes, like mudslides and fires, that I've seen people being warned about these things that are going to be happening. And so they get the warning in plenty of time, but then they stay with their place and they don't leave, and then they end up losing their life. And so they die because the warning was there, but they didn't heed the warning. And again, in some of these tragic areas of those things, again, we're thankful that we have the Lord Jesus Christ. And so those are earthly things that we lose, and so we look for the heavenly things. But a lot of people are tied up with those earthly goods and so are deceived into thinking, well, I can make it. I can get through this time. I can save my place and so forth. And they end up paying with their own particular life in some of those cases. So we considered briefly the definition, we considered how it might happen as to how somebody might be deceived, but then about our response to all these thoughts, let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 11 for a few verses in that book there, Deuteronomy chapter 11. this is kind of just one of the verses that we've been thinking about in action of what has taken place to the Israelites. Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 16 to 18. It says, "Take heed to yourself that your heart be not deceived." That your heart be not deceived. There's our phrase, be not deceived. "And ye turn aside and serve other gods and worship them." So what is that? Is that something that they did already? This is, the statement is a warning, right? It's not that something that they had happened yet, but it's a warning. Take heed to yourself. So it's a warning to not do that. And then it continues on with verse 17. "And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heaven, that there be no rain, and that the land yield not her fruit, unless ye perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you. Therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart, and in your work and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as a frontlet between your eyes, and you shall teach them to your children." And so here's a strong warning, and this is not the only time that they've received this warning. They received that warning over and over and again. But again, as we've been studying, looking at their life as a testimony about what Paul was saying, be not deceived in Corinthians, here we have a tremendous example of a whole nation, time after time after time, of being deceived. They were warned. They weren't ignorant. They were going through a lot of different experiences, and they should have been, even as Andy was talking about Achan, they could see all kinds of things time after time, and they still chose to go in a different direction, the wrong one. And so here's just one of the times that he takes about talking about the warnings. And as I said, there's probably many other ones. And so the heart of Israel, the question would be is, you know, how are they living? How are we living, you know, our life? Let's take a look at Jeremiah for a few verses in Jeremiah there. Chapter 7, to start with, Jeremiah chapter 7. We've had this before, and we've had this also from the men's study too, but it would be chapter 7 and verse 23. "But this thing commanded I them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God. And you shall be my people, and walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you." And so here's again a warning, a very definite direction given. But their response is verse 24. "But they hearken not unto," I'm sorry, "but they hearken not, nor incline their ear, but walked in the counsel and in the imagination of their evil heart, and went backwards and not forwards." So the idea of not even going forward, they went backwards. And so they hearkened not, and so they were, in a sense, deceived, but they shouldn't have been. Okay, another thing, chapter 15. Just verse 6, chapter 15 of Jeremiah, verse 6. "Thou hast forsaken me, saith the Lord. Thou art gone backwards. Therefore will I stretch out my hand against thee and destroy thee. I am weary with repenting." And so the example of if you're deceived and defiant, you know, and you want to go your own way, We have a whole bunch of Israelites that would be an example to be the fact that they are going the wrong way. And are they deceived? No. They are strongly seeing that they're just constantly doing their own thing, even worse than being deceived. They're choosing definitely to follow the wrong thing. Then Jeremiah chapter 20, we just saw this yesterday. Jeremiah 20. You can look at the Israelites and the many different things that they experienced. But then we get to Jeremiah himself. And so sometimes the fact of us as a Christian, Jeremiah 20 and verse 7 says, O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. And thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Every one mocketh me. For since I spoke, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me, and in derision daily. And so the thought was that Jeremiah was going through difficulty. He had a hard message to give to these people. He gave the warning over and over and again. Nothing seemed to be happening. And so he was wondering if the Lord had deceived him, as he was just thinking sort of out loud to himself. Again, the Lord at different points also tries to encourage him. That's not the case, but I'm still there. I'm still with you. But again, there's thoughts that we might have as a Christian about having problems as well with our life. And so we might think that we've been deceived or taken advantage of, and yet because God is silent or other reasons, but God is there. And so the words that we had in 1 Corinthians, you know, don't be deceived. Luke chapter 21. Go back to Luke here. And verse 8, Luke 21 and verse 8. And he said, take heed that you be not deceived. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ. And the time draweth near. Go ye not, therefore, after them. And so Christ himself was his warning that there's going to be many that would come and deceive them. There's people out there that itching to learn and to question many things, but the fact that if they're not, you know, in the framework of the Bible, they're in a whole different ballpark and the wrong direction. So he said, don't be deceived, because there's going to be many that are coming in my name that might sound, you know, very possible it would be all right, but they're not. They're false. And so Christ gave us that warning as well. And as well as other things. Back to 1 Corinthians, this time chapter 6. First Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters. So there's a whole list of other ones as well too, but basically those are summary, is in the fact of being totally unrighteous. And so that's what that list is bearing out. Somebody that's unrighteous, don't be deceived thinking that, you know, you can live any way you want to, you can do that, and then you're going to be able to get to heaven. God says, and by Paul, he says, know ye not that unrighteousness shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived. Then back to chapter 15 again, one more time. 15 and verse 34 says, awake to righteousness, and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. And so the fact of awaking to righteousness was important versus just living any way you want to. And then furthermore, in verse 33, he says, be not deceived. Evil company corrupts good morals. And so the idea of awaking to righteousness, considering morals in your whole life, don't be deceived by following after what's all out there as an example to you. So after thinking about the fact, a little bit about definition, about how this might be happening, and then our response, thing I was thinking about after being deceived was also about the person that might be responsible and his group for much of the deception, and that would be Satan himself. Does Satan really care that he deceives you? Does he have even any sympathy that you are deceived, or any empathy for that? He doesn't care. And he's glad when we take and do the wrong thing, that we're deceived. And so that message goes out, yeah, okay, I'm glad to see all that happening. And so he has no sympathy or empathy. Empathy would just be the ability to have some sympathy for any of that. And so he's encouraging anybody to live the wrong way. Eat, drink, and be merry. That's a great way to go, you know, that's as far as he's concerned. And so again, the words to be not deceived would come across, you know, very strongly. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, just before we get to that verse, we have Camp Loyola, which stands, what's those three words stand for?
Light, love, and life.
Okay, light, love, and life. And again, thinking about those things, God is each one of those things. God is light, and yet it may appear that a lot of things are pretty dark, but yet God says it's light, I'm light. It also talks about the fact, and it's kind of like a feeling, kind of a deal. Then God is life. That would be kind of an action, something that would be taking place. And God is that, too. God is life. He's also, God is love, although many people might be questioning that to be true. And the fact of, again, that's a feeling. So we have some feeling and actions, and God is each one of those three things. But then we can add this to the list, and that would be in verse 9 of Philippians chapter 4. It says in that verse, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. And so characteristic like God is love, God is light, God is life, God is peace. And so thinking about that in that sense, like Camp Loyola is with those three terms, because he's that source, then we can go back to verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And what? And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And so then, think on these things that are true, as it says in verse 8. And so, just like his characteristic is love, even though that might be questioned strongly, his light or his life, the idea that he's also a peace, and he's the source of peace, and so then we can get the peace from him. If you look other places, then we're going to maybe just see in thinking that these other areas, like your government or your money or your job, can take and bring you peace. And the world's out there searching very desperately and having a lot of wars over, in the sense of wars over having him peace. But the source is God himself. And the method is to take and through prayer and supplication, as it says in verse 6 and 7. Galatians chapter 6. one more time with this phrase. It's found here in Galatians chapter 6 by Paul, and it would be verse 7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And so Paul is consistent throughout all. Don't be deceived. Don't allow things to come into there, because you might think you can get away with it, but again, God is not mocked in this whole process. Even though we don't understand all the different things that are happening, God is not mocked in this whole process of our life and everyone else's. And so don't be deceived by how Satan and others may take and try to ruin our life. Let's turn to Mark chapter 12. Mark 12 and verse 24. And Jesus answering said unto them, Do ye not therefore err, because you know not the scriptures, neither the power of God. And so we come back to, again, as we mentioned about the definition, and then also how some of these things can happen. This is how Christ was saying, because if we're ignorant of the word, then we're going to possibly be very easily deceived and have error. And then he also goes into verse 27. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. He therefore do greatly error. Because they were considering the fact that this resurrection couldn't be. And so not only are you making a mistake, but you're doing it even more greatly, because you're saying that he's dead, but he's not. He's alive. And so knowing the scriptures, knowing the fact that he's alive, as we study the scriptures, can help us from having the problem of being deceived. Mark, I'm going to say, Andy gave us this, and I'll just read this verse from Hosea this morning. Chapter 4 says, My people are destroyed for what? For lack of knowledge. That would be Hosea 4:6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because thou hast rejected knowledge. I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing that thou hast forgot the law of God. I will also forget thy children. And so it's the same idea as what Christ had presented in Mark there, through the book of Mark. Again, the idea of our deception might be very easily accomplished if we don't know what's contained in God's Word. And so again, the idea of knowing the fact of Christ as our Savior is very important. The idea of knowing not only that He's our Savior, but that He died for us, that He was buried, that He rose again, and He's ever living for us, is very important for us to continue our life. And so, again, he doesn't want us to be deceived, and he's not going to be mocking the whole process of this whole thing that he's working on to his satisfaction. But again, Paul wants you to take and be aware of what's in the scriptures. That will be a big help to you. Again, I came across this quote, which you probably have heard years ago, which I heard a long time ago. I just happened to hear it again from Jim Elliot. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And so again, this idea of being deceived, he gave up his life as well as the other ones. And again, he did that because he couldn't keep his life. And death comes. And God chose to take an end of their life early. And so he goes on to say, he is no fool, that was found in his journal, who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Those people became saved, and so the Lord used that. And so the idea of our life and the fact of being deceived, again, look in God's Word, look at godly people, and be thankful for what we have in Him. Heavenly Father, we would just thank you for your Word again. We thank you for, in your Word, there are songs, and we thank you for the songs that we have tonight again that remind us of your death and burial and resurrection. And again, as we met together this morning to to remember that. We just thank you for that opportunity. Again, we would ask your blessing on each one here tonight and help them as they continue on, that they might, first of all, know you as your personal Savior. And then if they do, that you help them in their walk, and that they might take and consider what is in your word and study it to your satisfaction. We thank you for the peace that we can have from you, and the love and the life and the light that's also there. Again, we would just have your blessing for our separation tonight. In your name, amen. Thank you.